We are continuing on in our study of Parshat Pinchas, but in order to do that, we're actually going to take a look back. We're going to have our second of potentially three shirim, of these interlude shirim, on the individual in Chumash known as Yehoshua. He's also known that way in Navi, but he gets his own sefer in Navi, and we're trying to understand what is Yehoshua's place in Chumash, what does it mean, how does that work. The last time we addressed, we had a shir on Yehoshua, it was in Parshat Bahalotcha. And there we talked about the whole journey of Yehoshua from the first time we saw him in Parshat Bishalach and Sefer Shmot, where Moshe turns to him and fights the battle against Amalek with him, and we learned so much about who he was, that his goal is to fight that battle on the ground. He's the one who's more rooted in the ground as opposed to Moshe, who's up on the mountain. Somebody who's more spiritually inclined, like Moshe, and Yehoshua is bringing that into the physical world. We also saw there the beginnings of just the depth of connectivity between Yehoshua and Moshe. The fact that he says, Bechar lanu anashim, and come and get them for us. And that Moshe, there Rashi understands that Moshe is saying, that Moshe is claiming that he and Yehoshua are on the same level. And that their relationship continues to move forward from there, this close relationship of him mentoring Yehoshua, that they go together up to, or close to up to, they don't go all the way up but together, but they go up the mountain at Har Sinai. And even though he leaves the Zakenim behind and everybody else behind, Yehoshua seems to go up a certain distance with him, so much so that Yehoshua disappears, we get the Torah, and then Moshe comes back down during Chet HaEgel and seems to meet up with Yehoshua back on the way down, because Yehoshua didn't move for those 40 days. He stayed there and waited for Moshe Rabbeinu. And the two of them go and they're discussing on the way down, what is that sound coming from the camp? Which turns out to be Chet HaEgel, but Yehoshua doesn't even know because he has no shaychus to Chet HaEgel. He's not there at all. And then after that story, Moshe has to move his tent out of the Machaneh, places it outside. And we're told in that pasuk that God speaks to Moshe face to face, and Yehoshua never moved from the Ohel. And we were focusing on the Yehoshua part, which is emphasizing for us the depth of what Yehoshua was experiencing, that for all of those years in the desert, Yehoshua is just sitting there, just like he didn't move from Har Sinai. When Moshe went up, he stopped, and Moshe came back down, he went back down with him. So too in that tent, he sat there in that tent and spent years sitting there just watching the deepest connection that there ever was between a human being and a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Watching somebody receive the deepest nevuah that there ever was. And that's what made him Misharet Moshe, and that's what made him Yehoshua. That's what made him who he was. And again, this presumption that Yehoshua just doesn't move, that he's always glued to Moshe's side, that even that we don't see Yehoshua for two and a half Sfarim. The rest of Sefer Shmot, all of Sefer Vayikra, the beginning of Sefer Midbar, and then finally, when there's a story that moves to Moshe's tent, that's when Yehoshua pops up again, because he never left the tent. And we talked about that incredible story. That's why we talked about it in Parshat Baalotcha, where the Shvim Zakenim, the 70 Zakenim come and they receive Nevuah from the Nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu. And he reacts in seeing the fact that the Nevuah of Moshe is now spreading out to the nation. And then when he hears that there's two more people who are Mitnadbeva Machana, Eldad and Medad, he says they should be either thrown in jail or killed. And the stark reaction that he has, because his whole worldview is that Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who receives the Nevuah. That Moshe Rabbeinu has to be the one to lead the people. And then Moshe, again, lovingly guides him, is mentoring him. As he explains to him, and we talked about how last time, in that one pasuk, what it takes to be a leader, almost seemingly already grooming him to become the leader of the Jewish people, even though it would seem he didn't know at that point that Yeshua was going to take over. But like we pointed out, there are some interesting things in the text that might claim otherwise, but Chazal assumed that he didn't know then. But you can already see there that he's at least, whether he knew it or not, he was grooming him to become the leader of the Jewish people. Then we come to what, there was a lot of recaps, sorry. Then we come to the story which many, I think in our minds, associate as maybe the primary story of Yehoshua and Chumash. What story do we associate in our minds as kind of the primary Yehoshua and Chumash story?
When he was holding up the hands of Moshe?
That's way back. We've covered that. The Meraglim, right? Anybody here associate the story of the Meraglim with Yehoshua? Some nods, right? He's one of the people who doesn't side with the Meraglim, fights back against them. Who's the other one?
Kalev.
Kalev and Yehoshua. We're going to use this story as a foundation to show what I think is very clear. That Yehoshua is not a Chumash character. Yeshua, in essence, and this is my own personal understanding of the text after having looked through them and seeing the Mefarshim, but nobody says it like this, that Yeshua is not a Chumash character. He's not a Chumash individual. What is he? Where does he more properly belong? In Navi, that's why he gets his own savior. He's the first of the Nevi'im. And if we carefully read his stories throughout Chumash, up until now he's just been the person who's been following around Moshe, who's been Misharet Moshe. He's still been very secondary to Moshe, only reacting to situations that include Moshe. From this point on, we have stories that significantly star Yehoshua, but really don't. We just see them that way, because we're more attuned to him sometimes than the other characters in the story. Watch how the story of Chet HaMeraglim plays out when focusing on Yehoshua as the topic. Let's take a look together. Parshat Shlach. Perek Gimel Bamidbar. Vayedaber Hashem Moshe Limor, Shlach Lecha, Nashim, go and send out these people. And he identifies who's going to be sent from each one of the Shvatim. Pasuk Zayin. Lamate Yehuda. Kalev ben Yifune. Kalev ben Yifune is going to go out from the tribe of Yehuda. And Pasuk Tet. Lamate Ephraim, Hoshea bin Nun. So now we come to one of, again, the more well-known psukim about Yehoshua in Pasuk Tet Zayin. Eila shmota anashim asher shalach Moshe latorah ta'aretz. Vayikra Moshe lehoshea bin Nun Yehoshua. And before they go out, Moshe Rabbeinu calls Hoshea bin Nun. He changes his name from Hoshea bin Nun to Yehoshua. How do we understand that? Anybody ever heard Shir on this? Read Rashi?
Didn't Chloe have like a wife?
What about Yehoshua?
That he wasn't married, and he had someone with a strong family.
I've never heard it in the context of marriage. That's interesting.
Because like he needed something like strong. He needed an extra
prophet to go with him to be strong. That Rashi says. Yes. Interesting about the wife piece. I would be curious what your source is for that, because assumably he didn't get married until say for Yehoshua. Yeah. But I've never heard that aspect added on to it.
Caleb was more like, because he had the support of his wife. Like he was married at the time.
Again, I've never seen it framed like that. I'd love to see the source of where that is. The second half of what you said is definitely in Rashi. That at least I've seen personally. Right? That's what you're going to say? And we always see this as like, Yehoshua is the one who's going to stand up. Yehoshua is the one who's going to go against all of the Meraglim. This is Yehoshua's story. What's the implication of the fact that Moshe seems that it's necessary when sending out Hoshea to give him an extra yud, as part of davening on behalf that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yud Kei, should be with him, and adds this letter to his name? What does that actually imply if we're looking at it objectively? When do you give somebody a little something extra?
When you feel like they're missing
something. Yeah. Meaning, I think that this story clearly emphasizes the depth of connectivity between Moshe and Yehoshua, which is what we've been establishing over the last year on Yehoshua, and we're going to continue to establish them this year. But if you really look at it objectively, it seems to be that Moshe's rooting for Yehoshua, because he loves Yehoshua, and they're incredibly close. But that he also recognizes that Yehoshua needs a boost, that he may not make it on his own. So he needs to add a letter to his name, to bring that Yud Kei into his name, to make sure that, and to daven for him. Seemingly implying that Yehoshua wasn't there yet. Who's our other hero in this story who we identified before? Kalev. Does Kalev get a boost?
No.
But does he recognize that he needs a boost? It's also a chazal. If you take a look as you go ahead in the Pesukim. Pasuk Chaf Bet, Vayalu Banegev Vayavo Ad Chevron. So the Meraglim went up to the Negev, and they came to Chevron. But it's not they. The Mefarshim pick up on the fact that it says Vayavo ad Chevron, that Vayavo is in singular, not plural. That not all of the Meraglim went to Chevron. That only one of the Meraglim went to Chevron. Who went to Chevron? Kalev. Why did he go to Chevron? What do we do when we go to Chevron? Daven by Kivrei Avos. He went to go and daven, because he knew that he would need strength to go against the Meraglim. Meaning the force of the Meraglim is very powerful. In fact, we saw in the Shir we had on Shlach that even the whole nation falls prey to the perspective of the Meraglim. And Kalev recognized that he was going to need tremendous strength. So he goes and fortifies himself. He davens on his own behalf. And he goes to Hebron. Both need a boost. Yeshua doesn't realize he needs his own boost and gets it from Moshe. Kalev takes his own boost. Kalev goes to Hebron. And then watch what happens. After the negative report of the spies, Pasuk Lamed. Immediately, there needs to be a response. And what happens? Perek Yud Gimel Pasuk Lamed. Vayahas Kalev et Ha'am El Moshe Vayomer. Alo Na'alev Yarashnu Otak Yachol Nuchal La. Kalev silences the people in front of Moshe and says, we're going to go up there and we're going to inherit the land because we can do it. Who challenges the spies? Kalev, where's Yeshua? Standing on the side? I mean, I would expect that he was standing on the side and he's welling up with tears because he can't believe what's happening. But who reacts? Who owns this story? This is Kalev's story. Vayas Kalev etam. And then when the Meraglim fight back against Kalev and the Meraglim fight against Moshe and Aaron fall on their faces, and finally then Perek Yudal Pasuk Vav. V'Yoshua binun v'Kalev ben Yefuneh min ha'tarim et ha'aretz kiru b'gdehem. Then they both respond together. They both tear their clothing. And they go and they defend the land. So Yeshua does come in, but he comes in later and still with Kalev. If that's the case, both surprisingly, but now a little bit less surprisingly, but honestly still surprisingly, when God responds and says that the nation, this generation is going to die out, but they'll still be able to enter the land in the next generation. But there is someone who's going to be able to go into the land from this generation. Who's going to be able to go into the land from this generation? Who succeeded in the test of the spies? Mm-hmm. Kalev and Yehoshua. Take a look in Pasuk Chaf Dalet, verse 24. Says God, the Avdi Kalev, my servant Kalev, Ekev Haita Ruach Acheret Imo, since he had a different spirit within him, Vaimalea Charai, and he followed after me, Vaviotib El Haaretz Asher Bashama Vizar O Yerishena, he will go into the land. Who's missing from that sentence? Yehoshua. Kalev gets elevated to Avdi Kalev, because he followed me and he had a different spirit. He's the one who followed me. This is Kalev's story. This is the rise of Kalev. So much so that he gets named as Avdi Kalev, that he's promised to go into the land, he's promised to inherit the land. But it's an incredible thing. Yeshua gets left out. The Or HaChaim emphasizes exactly this point. I was really excited when I found this Or HaChaim. He asks, why is it that Yeshua is getting left out? This is the wrong Rachai. So you can see it inside. It's on this Pasuk. He says everything that we've pointed out, which is that Yeshua isn't called Avdi Yeshua here because the only reason why he was able to succeed is not, it's not degrading Yeshua, but it's saying he succeeded because he was relying on Moshe. And Moshe supported him, and Moshe gave him that strength. That doesn't make him Avdi Yeshua. He hasn't stood up on his own yet. But Kalev, since he went out on his own, he says the Or HaChaim on this Pasuk, that because Kalev went out on his own to fortify himself and stood against the Meraglim, that's why he becomes Avdi Kalev. Now Yeshua, we know, obviously is going to go into the land. And so when it's said again later on, both of them are brought in only after Kalev is emphasized. Pasuk Lamed. Imatem tavo ala aretz nasati et yadi l'shaken etzchem ba, ki im Kalev ben Yefuneh v'Yeshua ben Nun. That Kalev ben Yefuneh and Yeshua ben Nun are the only two who are going to enter the land. So he does get brought back in, and don't worry, Yeshua is going to go in. If not, we wouldn't have to for Yeshua, and that would be a big problem. Yeshua is going to go in. And he gets emphasized later with Kalev after him at the end. So again, the force of this story kind of showing us that Yeshua is not quite ready to lead yet. Yeshua is still learning. Yeshua is still being supported by Moshe. Yeshua is still being almost forced to the background, as the Torah emphasizes the Chumash characters, the Chumash individuals, is emphasizing Kalev, and still noting Yeshua and noting his successes, but in a totally different way. Okay. Questions on Shlach and Yeshua's place in Shlach. Good? So now let's come to our parsha, and it's because of this paragraph that I wanted to do the second Yeshua shir here. Here we have what should be, if we really were to pick a parsha, what should be Yeshua's parsha, Yeshua's paragraph, Yeshua's moment in all of Sefer Bamidbar. And most of us probably don't even remember that it's here in Parshat Pinchas. But of all stories, this should be his story. Where does Yeshua appear most prominently in Parshat Pinchas? What story do we have in the context of Parshat Pinchas that relates significantly to Yeshua? Say again?
Is this Moshe the rock?
Nope. He's not part of the story at all. Parshat Pinchas. Our Parsha, you've all read it. Where does Yeshua appear most prominently in this Parsha, in our Parsha, in Parshat Pinchas?
Oh, Moshe gives him Smicha.
Well, it's not like he went to the Chag HaSmicha. What does that mean?
He put his hands on him.
That's where the term Smicha comes from. But what happens in this story? Why is he quote unquote giving him Smicha? Why is he putting his hands on his head?
He's passing everything over to him. Yeshua gets Nevuah.
No. He's making Yeshua the leader of the Jewish people. We're even struggling as we look at the Pesukim here. This is the story where Moshe turns to God and says, these people are going to go into the land and I'm not going to be there anymore. And they need a leader. I guess we're going to read the Pesukim together. So we'll read the Pesukim together. Watch the words here. We're in Parshat Pinchas, Perek Chav Zayin, Pasuk Tet Zayin. Vayidaber Moshe el Hashem lemor. First of all, anybody knows anything weird about that pasuk? Vayidaber Moshe el Hashem lemor. Which way? It's an amazing pasuk. It's always Vayidaber Hashem Moshe lemor. It takes a Moshe minute that you can have a pasuk. Vayidaber Moshe el Hashem lemor. Moshe, like, I got something to talk to you about, God. It's an amazing thing, and it screams out from the pasuk. If you keep reading Chumash, and suddenly there's that swap. It should hit you in the face. But the Baal Haturim on that pasuk says that there is no pasuk like this anywhere else in the Torah. There's no such pasuk like this pasuk. Vayidaber Moshe el Hashem lemor. The lengths that Moshe's Rabbeinu would go to make sure that his people are led properly. So he goes to Hashem and says, Yifkod Hashem Elokei haruchot lechol basar ish al ha'ida. That God, you need to appoint, you, God of all spirit, the spirit of all flesh, need to appoint a person onto this people. Why? Asher yitzei lifnehem, v'asher yavo lifnehem, v'asher yutzeim, v'asher yivim, v'lo tziya adat Hashem katzon asher in lahem ro'eh, who can go before them, go in and take them out, so that they not be a people like sheep without a shepherd. Meaning, I'm not going to be here. You just told me that we're at the end of the 40 years now, right? We fast from Shlach to Pinchas. We fast forwarded 40 years in Parshat Chukah. We're at the end of the journey. And Moshe Rabbeinu turns to God and says, we're at the end. The new generation has risen, we've established them, we've selected out all of those who are not going to enter Eretz Yisrael, we've now counted them, they're all going to go into Eretz Yisrael, but these people are going to need a leader because you told me I can't go in. You need to give them a leader. And not just any leader. How does he refer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the first Pasuk? Elokei haruchot lechol basar. Rashi and many of the Farshim pick up on the fact that it's a unique language to describe HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God of the spirit of all flesh. That what he was saying, and this is coming from Moshe, because Moshe understands what leadership is. It needs to be a person who, just like you are the God of the spirit, of the individualized spirit of all flesh, the ruach of each person, so too do you need to pick somebody who can understand the unique spirit of every single individual in Klal Yisrael. First of all, recognizing the greatness of the leadership of Moshe, that he understood what it meant to be a leader, and that he was pleading for somebody who was as sensitive to each individual as he was. And second of all, unsurprising in Sefer Bamidbar, because Bamidbar is all about...
individual.
What's the phrase?
Rise.
If you guys are making fun of me about it, you have to at least quote it properly. The rise of the individual, right? And so here, Moshe is asking for somebody who understands every single individual person. Pasuk Yilchet. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe. So God responds to Moshe, because again, God is now responding to Moshe. He responds to Moshe and says, Kach lecha et Yoshua bin Nun. Ish asher ruach bo. Again, emphasizing that point. And like we pointed out in the last year, the concept of ruach seems to be constantly linked into his stories in a way that I still don't fully understand. But we see this issue of ruach coming up both in Baalotcha and here, Dafka in the stories of Yoshua. Just food for thought. I don't have a good explanation. Kach lecha at Yoshua bin Nun, ish asher ruach bo. That he has that sensitivity. V'samachta at yadcha alav. So Sima, this is where the word smicha comes from. Meaning, he's telling him to come forward. There are no guys in the room. Telling him to come forward. Place your hand on his head, and that's going to affect on a spiritual level a transfer of leadership from you to him. And that was in fact how literally smicha was done from one generation to the next, from one rabbi to the next. We still call it smicha, although when I got my klaf, nobody put their hands on my head, which is totally fine with me. But that was how you transferred it all the way down until we lost smicha in that way. But that's where the word comes from. It means to lean. So v'samachta yadcha alav, you'll put your hand on him. Now, after we've chosen Yehoshua, and Yehoshua is going to be the one, watch the way the rest of the paragraph plays out. The ha'amadata uto lifnei Elazar ha'kohen, v'lifnei kol ha'ida, v'tzivita uto le'enehem. What is he doing with him now? What does he have to do with Yehoshua? We just read it. What did the pasuk mean?
Put him in front of everyone.
Yes, and?
Command him.
Skip the first few words of the pasuk. Because we don't pay attention to him as a character.
Oh, Elazar.
Elazar a Kohen. Aharon has died. Elazar took the place as Kohen Gadol. So now that we've established that Yehoshua is going to be the leader, go and march Yehoshua in front of Elazar. Because Elazar is the one who we already know is going to be part of the leadership of the people. We've already seen him take over for Aharon. He's the new Kohen Gadol. Stand him in front of Elazar and stand him in front of all of the people. V'natata mehodcha alav, give of your hod to him, to Yehoshua. L'man yishmu kol adat b'nei Yisrael, so that all b'nei Yisrael can hear. And then re-emphasizing, v'lifnei Elazar ha-kohen ya'amod, and make him stand in front of Elazar. Whose story is it sounding like? Elazar. V'sha'al lo b'mishpat ha'orim lifnei Hashem. And he has to ask of the Urim V'tumim before Hashem. Who's wearing the Urim V'tumim? What are the Urim V'tumim?
The paper inside.
They exist within the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol. And whenever they would go out to war, whenever they wanted to ask God anything for that matter, they could go to the Urim V'tumim, and the Urim V'tumim would light up, and they would get, and that would be how Kadosh Baruch Hu later on would be able to would continue to communicate with the Jewish people through the Urim V'tumim on the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol. So put him in front of Elazar. Because who's going to have to ask from the Urim V'tumim? What does it mean, v'sha'al lo, b'mishpat orim lifnei Hashem? Going forward, Yehoshua may be leading the people, say the Mefarshim, but he's going to have to always go to Elazar. And Elazar will tell him what to do. Emphasized by the second half of the pasuk, al-piv yetzuv, al-piv yavo, the Mefarshim understand, according to what Elazar says, al-piv, his mouth, Elazar's mouth, according to what Elazar says, they'll go out, and according to what Elazar says, they'll come back in. So Yehoshua, because that's who he is leading the actual battles in B'nai Israel, but whose lead is Yehoshua following? Elazar.
So Elazar's a spiritual leader?
V'chol b'nei Yisrael, ito v'chol ha'idah. Everybody was sitting there and everybody saw. So vayas Moshe ka'asher tziva Hashem oto. Moshe did what God commanded. Vayikach et Yehoshua, he takes Yehoshua again. There's no active, anything active on Yehoshua's part. He's being dragged over, not literally, I'm sure it was a lot of ceremony and pomp and circumstances and kavod. But he's dragged before, and he's placed before, he doesn't even stand, vayamidehu, they place him. Lifnei Elazar ha'kohen, lifnei kol ha'idah. Vayismach et yadav alav vayitzaveu kasher diber Hashem biyad Moshe. And he puts his hands on him and he commands him as he was told to by Hashem. Story emphasizing the prominence of Elazar and seemingly the role that Yehoshua will play in Elazar's dynasty. Before we get to the big turnaround here in the story, there's one thing that we missed. Maybe some of you caught it and are just too modest to point it out, which is okay. We'll get to that twist in a minute. I also expect one of the reasons why we need this whole procedure, where he's taken out and being put in front of Elazar and in front of all of the people, I haven't seen this in the Mefarshim, but it struck me that it's very possible that when Yeshua walked out, nobody really knew who he was. Which stories have we identified that Yeshua was a part of so far from the beginning of Chumash? Which stories is he primarily a part of?
So it's behind the scenes.
Which stories?
The Battle of
Amalek. When did that happen? 40 years ago. They've all that out. Next story he's a part of? Meraglim. When did that happen? 40 years ago. There are stories of the Yeshua who sort of followed Kalev. Right? If we read the text that way. In those 40 years, where's Yeshua? Where is he always? He's sitting in Moshe's tent. I'm not even sure anybody knew who he was. When did he interact with the people? So there might have needed to be this whole thing just to even introduce Yeshua to the people. There were more fortunate to point out that Moshe assumed that one of his own kids was going to get it. They probably knew Moshe. They knew his kids. Then suddenly like, okay, we're ready to appoint the new leader of the people. It's this guy, Yeshua. Trust me, he's a good guy. He's been living in my tent for the last 40 years. I'm not convinced they knew him. Rashi points out that assumably Moshe thought that it was going to be one of his own sons, the same way that by Aaron it got to be one of his sons in Elazar. And Rashi, despite that, emphasizes that what he's told to Moshe, Kach lecha et Yehoshua bin Nun, take for yourself, lecha. Don't worry, it's not one of your sons, but it's somebody who you're close to and you've invested in, who you're going to be excited about still, even though it's not one of your sons. It's unclear to me whether or not how prominent he was even amongst the people. But now all of you looked at me when I said that he's going to have to go to Elazar, and since you are all Bikim in Tanakh, you looked at me and said, but I don't remember Elazar having a prominent role in Sefer Yehoshua. In fact, it's called Sefer Yehoshua. It should be called Sefer Elazar then. What does that mean?
Elazar is the Chumash character, and Yehoshua.
So we're rising Elazar to prominence here, but Yehoshua is going to rise. But who does he need? Who does Yehoshua keep needing to defend him in Chumash to rise?
Moshe.
Where in this story does Moshe take care of Yehoshua?
Right here.
Where?
Everywhere.
No, show me the word.
Bami Jehu.
There's one word that switches that the Mefarshim jump on. God tells Moshe, go and take Yehoshua and place your hand upon him and transfer over the leadership to Yehoshua. Moshe does something very sneaky. Even though it says Yado in the first time when God commands Moshe, Moshe puts Yadav. Both hands. Moshe takes it an extra step further when actually transferring the leadership to Yehoshua. And of all Mefarshim, the one person who's not going to let something like that go is going to be our friend, the Malbim. The Malbim says, hear the words. Umoshe l'shitato, Moshe, as was his way, sheyadarko shelo la'asot, davar bli atzat ha'am v'ziknehem. He'emidau t'chila lish'ol atzat v'achar kach samach yado shebezeh. Mina uto shiyu ha'manigat ha'am. Tov. V'ashem amar, God said, sheyismoch rak yad achat, to only put one hand. V'lo yashpi alav shefa mirubeh, not to put too much bestowal from him into Yehoshua. Umoshe tov ayinhu, Ivarach, Usmacho b'shtei yadav. He puts two hands on him. Uvazeh yishpi alav ruach yitera. And with that, he put upon him so much bestowal by adding that old extra hand, that extra oomph into it. Ad shelo nitzarech od lishol davar mi'alazar kibad davar Hashem elav b'chol pa'am. That he no longer was going to need to have to go and ask anything of Elazar HaKohen, because Devar Hashem would come directly to him. The Rambam says that was the moment. The only time that there was even in theory going to be a leadership from Elazar was in these psukim. Then Moshe Rabbeinu pulls a quick switch and puts the other hand on, transfers the entirety of the leadership onto Yeshua, and once again lifts Yeshua up. Once again, this push and pull, this tug of war, where the Torah is trying to seemingly, because it's Chumash and Yeshua is not that Chumash character, trying to suppress and push down Yeshua and elevate the Chumash individuals, Kalev, Elazar. But instead, Yeshua, Moshe Rabbeinu, pushes him up, takes care of him, and has him rise up to be the person who's going to lead the people. Yeah.
What's the problem if he has to ask Elazar advice?
Because Moshe seems to be invested in Yeshua becoming the de facto leader of the people.
He could still be the de facto leader even if he has...
You're not the leader of the people when you have to go and ask permission from somebody else. That's the person who's leading the people. You're not the leader of the people when somebody else has direct access to God, and you're the Jewish people, and your whole way of living is based on what God says, and you need to go to somebody else who has access to God because you don't.
Do we have so many stories like that? Like so many people? I can't think right now, but like there's a lot of times when there's like one leader and he goes to the Kohen to ask, like the kings, when like I'm thinking like Malachi and stuff, they always go and ask them.
And the king is in a totally different realm, yeah.
They're not like that high.
They have a different reality within the context of Klal Yisrael, and that's very intentional. But Moshe said, no, as we go on to this next stage, Yeshua is going to be the one to lead. And God recognized it, and again, saying, kach lecha, take for yourself, take someone who you're close to, recognizing that relationship. And then Moshe takes it one step further and even pushes him forward to the forefront. Gives him that extra, whatever it is that was coming from Moshe, that spirituality for Moshe being, was being transferred in such a greater extent, that this whole presentation becomes irrelevant. Because he's going to have that direct access to a Kadosh Baruch Hu, he's going to lead the people. And on the flip side, who are the two people who we normally don't recognize, who we just saw rise up instead of Yeshua? Who are our two individuals? Kalev and Elazar. On the flip side, you know what happens? Take a look and say for Yeshua. They're totally brushed aside. Because they're, in my understanding, and again, this is totally meant to my understanding, because they're Chumash characters. They're Chumash individuals. They exist on a level of Chumash. That's where their prominence lies. Then once Yeshua rises as the beginning of Nevi'im, in his own Sefer, where he goes on his own journey without the help of Moshe Rabbeinu, and don't worry, because the opening paragraph of Sefer Yeshua emphasizes like 20 times that Moshe Rabbeinu is not here anymore, and Moshe Rabbeinu was the chosen one, and Yeshua, we'll see what happens to him. Who knows? Because that's his journey. That Sefer is his journey. They basically disappear. So much so that even when they're relevant, they get suppressed. For example, you remember Yeshua sends spies in Perek Bet of Sefer Yeshua? Who are the two spies that he sends?
Today's not my day.
It's okay. We don't know, because it doesn't name them.
It doesn't?
Nope. Chazar are like, oh, I know who they are. It's Kalev and Pinchas, our friends from Sefer Bamidbar, which has the rise of the individual. And these two individuals are highlighted in Bamidbar. And they're really important people, and are the few people who go over and make that switch from Chumash to Navi. But since this is Yeshua's story, we're not even going to bother naming them in the text. It's a whole perek. And there's only really three people involved in the whole story. The two Meraglim and Rachav. There was space to name them. But it's not their book. So only Chazal identify who they are. It's an amazing thing. Kalev's name doesn't get mentioned at all. He's there the whole time. He's even one of the spies. He's there the whole time. When does he reappear? Only in relationship to his connection to Chumash. What is he promised in Chumash? What did we learn today? What is he promised?
He gets
what?
Like
he gets a very specific city.
He gets Hebron.
He gets Hebron. He goes to Hebron, he gets Hebron. And so as soon as we get to the division of the land, which is a fulfillment of Chumash, and his story in Chumash, then suddenly Kalev walks up and says, hey, I need to get my plot of land that I was promised in that story. And if you read through those psukim, by the way, in Perek Yudalet of Sefer Yehoshua, it's all, I mean, I guess again, same thing, like we assume that like, you know, that there was like a secret handshake between Kalev and Yehoshua? According to the pshat of the story, it would seem that both of them, that Kalev had his own plan the whole time. He didn't know that Yehoshua was going to side with him. But they don't seem to have known each other, had anything to do with each other in the story. And when Kalev comes forward to Yehoshua, he doesn't say, remember when we went and fought the Meraglim? He says, no, remember when I stood up and defied the Meraglim? When I stood up and defied the Meraglim? He's talking to Yehoshua. As though Yehoshua was irrelevant to that story. Even the way he presents it suppresses Yehoshua's relationship to that story in Chumash. And Yehoshua says, yes, and he gives him a bracha and he gives him Chevron. Not mentioning his own chelek in that story. Elazar, when does Elazar come up? He comes up a few times, but his primary place that he comes up is during the giving of the Nachla, when they give out the land. Because the next time that Yehoshua comes up, when he needs to come up, is in the next parsha. With this, we'll conclude. There are a few more times here and there, but are all basically in the same, in a similar vein. Parsha Matot. Just to close off with this, because it's another story which does prominently display these individuals. So Elazar's name obviously comes up by the division of the land, because Elazar's going to be the one who's going to divide the land along with Yehoshua. And then we have the whole story where Reuven and Gad come and fight to get a land on the other side of the Yarden. So Moshe brings them before himself, or rather they come before Moshe and Elazar HaKohen. Because, I mean, that makes sense. In Chumash, who are the two leaders of the Jewish people? Moshe and the Kohen Gadol. So first it's Moshe and Aharon, and now it's Moshe and Elazar. So in Perek Lamed Bet, Pasuk Bet, they come before Vayomru El Moshe VeElazar HaKohen. And they said, we want this land on the other side of the Yarden. And they go back and forth, which we'll get into that story within the next week. We'll talk about this whole story of Reuven, Gad, and Chasif Shev, and Menashe. And they make them a deal that you can keep land on the opposite side of the Jordan as long as you go and fight with your brothers and go into the land and fight in the land. And then they even say, we'll even go and conquer the land with them and wait till they're settled in the land. He says, fine, if you swear to do that, then I'll let you have this land on the opposite side of the Yarden. So then coming back, Pasuk Chaf Chet, they have to come and tell the leaders of the next generation of this deal. Because having the deal with Moshe Rabbeinu is not good enough. Moshe Rabbeinu is not going to be there. The people who are going to see out this deal are, who's going to be leading the people at the time? Elazar and Yehoshua. And you said it very beautifully. You said it the way that, of course, Chumash is going to present it. It's not going to present it as Yehoshua and Elazar, because who's most prominent in Chumash? Elazar. So the words reflect that. Pasuk Chafchet. Vayitzav lahem Moshe. He commanded them, in Reuven, Gad, Zev, and Menashe. Eight Elazar Bakohen ve'et Yehoshua binun ve'et Roshei Ha'avot Hamatot livnei Yisrael. So they have to take that swear before Elazar HaKohen and before Yehoshua. But Elazar is still the one who's going to be put in prominence all throughout Chumash. Again and again and again emphasizing this point. That in Chumash, it's always going to be those Chumash characters that are going to rise up on their own. They're going to get their moment to shine. And that includes Pinchas in Parshat Pinchas, Elazar, Kalev, all incredible individuals. But whenever they cross paths with Yehoshua, Chumash is always going to raise them above Yehoshua. But who will be there for Yehoshua? Moshe is always there for Yehoshua. Always vouching for him, always rooting for him, always supporting him, always pushing him forward. It's a really interesting relationship that he has with the text. And again, I suspect all of this is part of that tug of war of this individual who's desperately trying to find an identity within Chumash when he is inherently a Navi individual. Yehoshua belongs to Nevi'im. And what does it mean to live in Chumash when you're going to be a Navi? Not just a prophet, but you're going to be one of the Navi. You're going to have your own Sefer, where that's your focus. And you watch the text struggle with it, and Moshe Rabbeinu, who is Torah Moshe, saying, "This is my, I'm the primary character of this Torah." And pushing Yehoshua constantly to the forefront, and training him, and taking care of him, and helping him become, mentoring him to become the leader who he's destined to be. We'll end here, both because we're out of time, and because there was a lot of ground we covered. To hear the last part of what I suspect will be a three-part series on Yehoshua, you're going to have to stick it out for a while. Because the next time that Yeshua appears, not just as a mention, and all of the mentions all fit into all of the paradigms that we've built, when he's mentioned in Devarim, when they repeat the sin of the spies, it's Kalev who stands up, and then Yeshua will also be able to go into the people. You see, every time you see, you watch now, how there's that constant push and pull where Yeshua is always kind of put behind the other end of the other person. But when, if you can figure it out, if you can think in terms of the broadness of Chumash, when in Sefer Devarim do we return to the issue of Yeshua? All the way at the end. Parshat Vayelech. Three parshas before the end of the Torah. Because at the beginning of that parsha, right before Moshe Rabbeinu dies and Torah ends, there's the actual, this was the identification of Yehoshua as the upcoming leader, but when he actually rises to take that leadership, that's in the beginning of Parshat Vayelech. So we've got another 6 months or so till we finish this part three, till we have the information and we're in the space and Torah to do that. But Bezrat Hashem, after we finish Midbar and the next semester of the Midrashah, we start going through Devarim. So as we come to the close of Devarim next semester, we'll try to have that last shiur on Sefer Yeshua to understand his final moment where he and Moshe are brought before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he has to be given over the reins of taking over the people and actually leading them into Eretz Yisrael. Next time, Bezrat Hashem, we'll either have one more shiur on Pinchas, though we're running out of time, we might jump to Matot. So please read Parshat Matot before Wednesday. We will either finish Pinchas or do Matot, Bezrat Hashem, on Wednesday.